book of Acts. We're going to read a couple of passages, and then you'll see where I'm heading with my message. I need my light. Okay. Acts chapter 6, you'll see it in the first couple of verses. It says, in those days, Acts chapter 6, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So you see a meeting occurred. You'll see where I'm going here. Then we go to chapter 15, Acts chapter 15. It says, and certain men, verse 1, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they were adding things to salvation. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, right? You notice they pass by, and they are brought at the end of verse 3, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So, in order, we were coming together, and when all of us join the church, there's a little form that we fill out. And on the back of it is a church covenant. And it goes through a bunch of things. It says, we engage, therefore, the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to give preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully, regularly. We covenant together as a church to believe some things. And all of us have done that, those that are members. But I thought it would be fitting at the start of our ministry to have our first business meeting. Oh, yeah. You know how exciting they are. In fact, we got one coming up, and I'm so excited because you know how pumped you guys all get during those business meetings. But I thought it would be a different type of church business meeting, and we would have three different motions tonight that we would pass. Three different motions, but I think you'll see that these are things that will help us keep another 43 years. Now, as I was thinking about the 43 years and then another 43 years, I'm pretty sure that the next set of 43 years, somewhere in there, I'm going to be out there with you, or in the Jolly 60s, or on one of those handicapped minibuses, something like that. But we want to keep going in the same fashion. So how do we do that? Well, I thought of three things in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts brings us to a place where the church was starting. The church was getting going. The apostles were starting to, God, I believe, was establishing the church. And we know at the day of Pentecost, the church was established. And so what can we do? Well, we can go to Acts chapter 13, and we're going to look at our first motion. Our first motion, Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. It says, actually, you go to verse 26, and you'll see that Paul and Barnabas are here preaching. And in verse 26, it says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And then Paul continues on, going down to verse 33, he says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he goes down, verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, our first motion as a church, our first matter of business this evening is I move that we as a church always lift up the Savior. Amen. We will always keep him prominent. we will always keep them at the forefront of our preaching. There are many people, and in fact, you can look in the book of Acts, and you'll see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So you see here in Acts chapter 4, you'll see that some of the people got mad that they were preaching Christ. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And notice in verse 33, it says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Lifting up Jesus Christ, as we covenant together, as we say, you know what? We will always lift up the Savior. That's not always going to keep us popular. It's not always going to be something that people say, oh, yeah. You know why? Because sometimes seeing Jesus lifted up on a cross means that it's not very pretty sometimes. And it also means when we lift up Jesus Christ that we're looking to him and him alone for salvation. That's it. We're not looking to our works. We're not looking to some church attendance. We're not looking to the good things that we do. And you know what? There's a lot of churches even that have gone away from lifting up Jesus Christ. And as a church, we need to say, you know what? We will keep lifting up Christ. If it becomes in vogue, then all of a sudden everybody's coming out saying, yeah, they lift up the Savior. You know what? We've been doing that already. And when it becomes out of vogue and they say, oh, you know what? That's kind of brutal. That's kind of hard. No. We keep to what Jesus wants us to do. And what Jesus wants us to do is to lift up the Savior. In Mark chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 21, Christ calls himself the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone in our minds as Americans is a stone that sits outside, or maybe it's even higher on a building, and we're like, yeah, that's the cornerstone. Sorry, I didn't even hear anything, Courtney. Look at that. I thought it would be a little loud tonight with Courtney, but you know what? He's just feeling a little uncomfortable maybe as we're preaching the word. Oh, sorry about that. Anyways, sorry, Cornerstone. This is something new. Something new. Never heard before. No, just kidding. Just kidding. We'll be there Wednesday, and hopefully it'll be friendly. All right? But Mark chapter 12... and in Matthew 21, Christ calls himself the chief cornerstone. As we're mentioning, you know, in America, it's sometimes lifted higher. But in Jewish times, in old historical times, when the Bible is referring to is that cornerstone that was laid, it was the first stone laid for a foundation. And what the builders would do is they would go to a quarry and they would chisel out very tediously one cornerstone, and they would get it as close as possible that every angle would be as right as possible. That way then the rest of the building could be laid correctly. Why? Because the cornerstone is where everything was based off of. And in our church, it shouldn't be, and it has been this way for 43 years. It's not lift up the pastor. And you know what? I'm grateful because, you know what, tonight, it's not necessarily about me. It's not necessarily about preacher. It's about God's faithfulness over 43 years. God's the one that is faithful. And if we are faithful in lifting up Christ, you see, he's that cornerstone, and everything else should be based off of him. And when it comes to salvation, we know that's true. But it also, and this is what happens in many churches, We look to Christ, or he is the measure of our faith, but he's also the measure of our practice. And what do I mean by that? We look to Christ for our salvation, but we also look to Christ for our sanctification. And that means being set apart. We should look to emulate Christ in our walk. Many churches today say that they are lifting up Christ, but they don't seem to be doing that. You see, they say that, we're lifting them up and then they'll have a rock concert. Or they don't preach the whole counsel of God, as preacher mentioned that this morning. The whole counsel of God is also that we worship him and we look to him for salvation, but we also look to him for our sanctification. And that's how we are set apart in this world. We live righteously. You know, Christ is the one who said you cannot serve two masters. He despised duplicity. Jesus Christ said that, and most churches today are hypocritical. They're unstable because they're double-minded. They say they want to lift up Christ while they cling to the world. And their actions deny what they are saying. And both our actions and our words should be in lifting up Christ. So we move tonight that we always will lift up Christ. Secondly, in Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 14. D.L. Moody was talking to a critic one time that was criticizing him about his ministry. If you know anything about D.L. Moody, he loved to reach the lost. And he told this critic, I think it must have been a pastor, and he said the church reminded him, he said, of a fireman straightening pictures on the wall of a burning house. He looked at this minister who was criticizing him, saying, hey, you know what, you're out there with the heathens, you're out there trying to win the lost. And that's what his illustration was, and that's what I believe many churches are doing. They're straightening pictures when there's a blazing fire, burning the house down, taking the lost. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. You know what he was saying is, remember at the time of Pentecost, and many people confuse the day of Pentecost. They think that Peter was speaking in tongues. Actually, if you read the passage, everybody was hearing in their tongue. He was speaking just in his Hebrew tongue, and everybody else was hearing, if it was a Roman citizen, he was hearing his language. Somebody else was hearing their language, and they couldn't believe it. And they said, hey, is something happening? Are those guys drunk? And that's what he said. No, it's not that. It's the third hour of the day. He said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then notice, go down to verse 32. Notice what he keeps saying then. He keeps going. But we pick it up at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is now ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made all, or made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And notice, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, And notice what they did at the end of verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And what does he say? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. You know what? The church, one of its purposes, and we motioned tonight for this. We said, first of all, we're going to always lift up the Savior. The second thing we're always going to do is reach out to the sinner. We'll always reach out to the sinner. This morning was for reaching out to sinners, to cry out to them and say, hey, we have a Savior and we're lifting them up, but you've got to come and receive that gift. And as a church, we can't forget that. As a church, we can't, and some churches do this, they get all tied up in their theology, and some of their theology makes them dead. And they no longer witness, and they no longer have souls saved. And you might as well have a funeral service. Oh, they can sit and spout off all kinds of theology, and they may know some Greek, they may know some Hebrew, they may know all kinds of things about the Word of God, but when they start bubbling and babbling when a sinner walks into the church, they're not used to it. What do? We'll get them saved. We need to understand and we need to move that we will always reach out to sinners. We need to be aggressive as a church, reaching the lost. We need to be actively involved in leading sinners to Christ. This means that we knock on doors. This means we go house to house inviting folks to church. This means we go to nursing homes. We go to the prisons. And we go and we compel the lost to come in. And sometimes they won't come here. We're going to them. And we're saying Jesus saves. That's what he does. He saves. Now we are criticized across the nation because we bring sinners to hear about Christ. You know what? Let them criticize. Because as a church, you know what? Their church can do what they want. Because that's the beauty of a local church. They can have a dead, cold, uncomfortable liturgy where people come in and fall asleep and sinners go to hell. Because going to their church, they're not going to hear about Jesus. Going to their church, they're not going to hear about a Savior that died for their sins. It's a great message. It's a positive message. And everybody calls us so negative. And we got a positive message trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, and this is what's interesting to me when you read the Bible. I have studied it. All right, I've looked at the Bible. I know my Bible decently. And it's amazing because this point of all points does not seem to line up with Christ. I cannot find a place that Christ was not actively seeking the lost. Amen. He was finding them in the streets. Right. He was finding them in homes. He was finding them hanging out in trees. He healed the demon possessed. He cleansed the lepers. He brought the blind sight. And on we can go. He even scolded the disciples once who held back the children. And he said, no, suffer the little children to come unto me. I love walking down the hallways on a Sunday morning. I love hearing the children sing Bible songs. The children quoting Bible verses. Mr. Fly scaring the snot out of them. Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Fly. You said Mr. Fly was, I forgot to mention that. That was the other grievance. You know, it's all older folks. Mr. Fly said Thursday night, he wasn't even in the video. He wasn't in the video. Didn't you say that? You told me that, Mr. So I told him I'd give him a shout out on Sunday night. So quit scaring the children. But my prayer is that as a church, we'll never move away from reaching the lost with the message of salvation. We have a Savior that can save sinners. I read a story of a beggar. This was many years ago, I think. Probably, you know, about 100 years ago or so. There's a story about a beggar that was there on the street, and he stopped a lawyer. And he was in a southern city, and he stopped this lawyer, and he asked him for a quarter. And the lawyer looked and took a hard look, a long look at the beggar, and he said, you know, he said, do I know you? And the beggar looked up at him, and he said, you should. I'm your former classmate. Remember second floor, old main hall? And they started telling a couple stories. His name was Sam, the beggar. And he said, Sam, of course I remember you. Man, I know you. And they talked for a while. And right at the end of their conversation, the lawyer took out his checkbook, pulled it out, and he wrote a check for $100. He said, you know what? I'm not going to give you a quarter. Here's $100. He said, I don't know what your problem is, and maybe you've had a hard time, but this $100, you take it, and you start over. Well, the lawyer had to hurry on, and tears welled up in the man's eye as he started heading towards a bank. Started thinking about that $100. He asked for a quarter, and he got $100. He stopped at the door, and he looked inside, outside the, you know, he looked through the glass, and he saw well-dressed tellers, a spotlessly clean interior. Then he looked at his filthy rags. He looked down at himself, and he smelled himself. He said, oh, boy, I smell. I stink. He said, they won't take this from me. They'll say I forged it. And he muttered as he turned away. The next day, the lawyer happened to see the beggar again. And he said, Sam, what are you doing? Sam, what'd you do with my check? And he hung his head. And he reached down and he pulled out the check. It was all wrinkled. And he said, Sam, why didn't you cash the check? And he said, oh, you should have seen. You should have seen. There was all clean people in there, and they wouldn't have done anything for me. And he said, you don't understand. He said, my name is on that check. It's not you that is going to answer for that check. I already paid for it. All you had to do was get in there and cash it, and that $100 was yours. And with that, he walked him to the bank. You see, Sam was in essence, in our situation we're thinking about, he's a sinner. He walks into our church and he looks shabby. Maybe he's had a hard life. Maybe he's been hooked on drugs, or maybe he's been an alcoholic, or maybe it's just sin, because all have sinned. And we have to tell sinners that guess what? You don't have to do anything. It's not up to you, and it's not how you look. It's turning to Jesus Christ, the Savior. We always want to be reaching out to sinners. And lastly, our third motion, we said we're always going to lift up the Savior. We're always going to reach out to sinners. But then look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, this is towards the end with Paul. And Paul, he calls the Ephesian elders together, and he's talking to these leaders of the church in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 17, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto him, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back, this is the where we get to it in verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says he's going bound. He's going bound, and he continues on in verse 26, wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shun to declare unto you all, we already use this phrase, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he tells the leaders, feed the flock, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. And he tells them that there are wolves and there's people that are going to come in and try to steal away the gospel and try to hurt the flock of God. And then, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Our last motion, our first one, is that we will always lift up the Savior. Our second motion is that we will always reach out to the sinner. And our third motion is that we as a church will always build up the saint. We will always work to build up. Paul here, we're looking at the church in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we take it and we say, now what should a church do? It should lift up Jesus. It should bring sinners in. And then when the sinners get saved, we don't forget them. We don't forget them. And as Paul says, we build them up. We build up the saints. And how do we build up the saints? I thought of three quick things. I thought that as a saint, how do I get built up? I get built up by having a surrendered life. I get built up by being spirit-filled. I get built up by working with a servant's heart. And those things will help us become what we should be as a church, as a saint, as somebody that's saved. And that's what I'm asking you, young or old. Young or old, are you stagnant? Are you dead? Are you cold? Now, my prayer is as a church, you can't look at us and point the finger and say, yeah, I was a member of that church for 55 years, and I haven't done this for Christ. Well, I hope you find another church, because I'm hoping that by the time you start saying, I haven't lifted, all right, it gets shot off, all right? Or we run you out. We do something. Why? Because you know what? As a church, we should be growing. We should be growing as a Christian. And you know what happens as a Christian as you grow? You want to serve more. Amen. You want to do more. Right. People come by and they're like, man, that's unbelievable. You guys have work parties. Now, most churches today, they've dropped the work and they just come and have a party. We ain't following those fashions. All right, right, Rufus? We want you to come and work. And if you can't do that, give. Give us your money. Oh, I'm sorry. I was just focusing right there on Rufus. He needed that right there. All right, we all vote that Rufus give money, right? All in favor. Uh-oh. Look at that. Oh, look at Steve, you can't vote. You're not even a member here. Come on. Man, Cornerstone's getting revived. But what do we have to do? We have to build up the saints. And that means we work together, and sometimes it's not real popular. I was reading a book this weekend, Friday and Saturday. It's a book from, I think he was in the 1600s or 1700s, a pastor. And it was amazing to me because one of his big things was that he was talking about he used this passage, take heed to yourself. He was right here in Acts chapter 20. And here was a guy in the 1600s or 1700s. And this is what he said. It shocked me. He said, you know what? Woe to you as a preacher that'll get up in the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord, and in the pew. And what he meant was, outside, you won't say it too to their face. I was like, whoa, man, can't believe that guy. But you know what? Woe to a church that we get up and we say, hey, you know what? You got to live and you got to do this and you got to do that. And as church members, we don't help each other grow. As a preaching staff or as a pastor, if I see you going wrong or haywire, woe to me if I don't say, hey, stop that. Because guess what? We got to build up the saints. We're just going to let you go your own way? We know where that ends. It's lonely. It's empty. It's vanity. Because the Bible teaches it. And we have to, as a church, say, I'm going to listen to the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God needs to be preached then. So as we close, I think of, there was a poet, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He was once asked how he managed a long and happy life. He looked over and, you know, he was a poet. He looked over and he saw an apple tree. And the writer looked at this person that asked him and he said, hey, the secret of the apple tree is that it grows a little new wood every year. And he said, that's what I try to do. No matter what age, I try to grow a little bit. No matter what stage of life, I try to grow a little bit. And this is what we need to do. My challenge to you, most sitting here, you came because this is your church. We've covenanted together. We say, hey, you know what? I believe God, and I don't think many of us have a problem with lifting up the Savior. And most of us don't have a problem reaching out to the sinner. But sometimes you have a problem when we are trying to build up the saint. And it might get a little uncomfortable sometime. But what do you want? What do you want? I say, I know, that's what happens with being outdoors, isn't it? All right, you get bugs. But we could be in that cold auditorium. Just think about that right now. You'd be freezing right now. But what we have to do, we have to challenge ourselves then to grow every year. All right, every day, every month, every week, we need to say, God, you know what? When they get up and they're preaching and they're teaching, whether it's on the family or whether it's on some area of surrender in my heart, spiritually, I've got to say, God, build me up. Don't put up a wall. Don't say, you know what? Man, I've been here for so long. No. You know what? Be young. Spiritually be young and say, God, revive that heart. Keep it fresh. That's what we want as a church. What's our challenge? Older, young, child, teen, or adult? Have you given up on one of our emotions? Lifting up Christ, reaching out to the sinner. All right, and I say most because some of you, hey, we had a big day. And some of you, though, what'd you do? Was it empty? Was it hollow? I was thinking about this over the weekend as we were talking about it Saturday morning with the bus workers, and we were telling them, hey, make sure you're praying, because I was thinking about it. You know, if we get all wrapped up in the activity, and man, there can be activity. We got to plan this and plan that. But if we're not spiritual, guess what? I got to have more activity. Why? Because it's empty. And that's what's happened to our modern church movement. They got to have more, and so now they got to have a rock band. It didn't start that way. It was just a little bit here, and it got a little more and a little more, but it doesn't satisfy. Why? Because activity doesn't satisfy. Just activity alone doesn't satisfy. Being spiritual. Amen. Being spiritual satisfies. Amen. We sing it, only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. And this evening, there may be somebody here. I know it's a different type of message, and I knew it because we're kind of starting out together. Well, we've been together for a long time, but we're starting out, and I said, you know, let's look at some things that as a church, we motion together and we say, we're not going to forget. Because for 43 years, it's been that way. And we don't want to forget that. We want God to bless next year and the next year and the next year. And the way it's going to happen is most of you sitting here, you got to make sure you're building yourself up as a saint. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We